Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and I'm here with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller, Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez, and Anna Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt. This week, we're talking about Mark chapter 9, which highlights both a glorious Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and clueless disciples down below. We talk about faith, healing, and why it's so hard for us to accept Jesus' message that to be first, we have to be the very last. All right, everybody, we are back with the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. And you know what? All four of us are here again.
We're all together. The gang's back. This is great.
I feel like we're on a streak. So this is a good thing.
Two weeks in a row. Here we go.
Shouldn't jinx it. But no, I'm glad we're here. And you know what? Before we get diving into Mark, we're about to take a little pause in our study of Mark. Why? Because what's coming up?
Easter.
Easter's coming up.
Resurrection Day.
Yes. And so I know plans are well underway on all the campuses and all the worship teams and all you guys as preachers planning for Easter. But just kind of tell the people what you're excited about. What's going on, Anna?
Easter's awesome. That's why. I'm going to get all these eggs and everything, and it's going to be cool.
There's chocolate involved?
It's chocolate involved. I am a happy camper when there's chocolate. It is fantastic. No, we're going to have a lunch for everybody. So we're telling all of our people to invite their friends and neighbors because there's free lunch involved.
Oh, nice.
And we have some folks that can really cook. It is not the day to go on a diet. It is going to be fantastic. We'll have a little Easter scramble for the kids and just a time of fellowship. Yeah. You know, one of our themes is around the table. Mm-hmm. We're going to put that into action by having fellowship with people on Easter and getting to know them. The resurrection of Christ means that we have a new life in Him. We have fellowship with God forever, and we're going to have fellowship with one another.
Yes, amen. How fun. That sounds so fun.
It's going to be.
I'm sure there will be lots of butter involved.
Yes, of course.
Everything's better with butter. Okay, Jaime, what's going on in Spanish?
Well, we got an impactful week. It starts off on Friday.
Yes.
Friday we have a bilingual Good Friday experience. And so in English and Spanish combined, it'll be a good time of reflection, of commemorating Christ's sacrifice. An amazing love displayed in the passion, giving his life for us. So that'll be Friday at 7 o'clock. And then Saturday, we'll join for the egg scramble here on Saturday and Sunday resurrection service. We have some special music that we'll be doing and an awesome sermon, right, guys?
Yes.
I know it will be awesome in Spanish.
Yes.
The sermon is going to rock.
Yep.
Yeah. And what about you, Bruce? What are you excited about?
You know, I'm looking forward to the whole week. And this is a week where we have a special Engage God Daily that's more devotional, that will walk us through getting our hearts through the Passover, the really Passion Week, getting our hearts ready for Easter. So for me, some of it's about the preparation. Mm-hmm. Obviously, we have a lot of work to do, guys, on Easter Sunday, but it's getting ready. And I'm looking forward to Good Friday personally because this year I don't have a role to play in serving.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so I'm excited to just participate and worship. And Friday is just kind of a special night. Good Friday is. So that's going to be a unique experience for everybody. There's some really cool things that are planned. I'm not going to give away what those plans are, but the team's done a great job creatively putting that together to have this bilingual experience, really, of Good Friday.
Yeah, and you still have time to invite people. Mm-hmm. So if you're a listener, who are you going to invite? That's our question to you. There are neighbors. You know, even though Easter is, of course, one of our highest attended Sundays, the number of people who don't go to church on Easter far outweigh the number of people who do.
And it's remarkable how many people, when asked, will say, if somebody had invited me, I'd go.
Yeah.
And they're just really waiting for an invitation.
Yeah, because, you know, it's a little intimidating to show up to a church all by yourself. And we go here, so why not bring someone with us?
What a great idea.
I know. I mean, it's just so logical when you think about it, and yet we're somehow reluctant to do it. So, okay, well, we're excited about Easter, but before we get to Easter, we get to talk about Mark chapter 9 and the Transfiguration. Now,
Jaime, help the people out. Where are we in the Gospel of Mark? Give them a little orientation in case they've kind of gotten lost.
We're now in chapter 9, and what we've seen so far is Jesus displaying who he is through word and action. We've been answering that very important question, who is Jesus and how should we respond to him? And throughout the Gospel, Mark has been revealing to us Jesus' identity, and we've seen different characters respond to Jesus both positively and negatively. And we're about to join Jesus and Mark on the way to Jerusalem. We're getting close to the end of the book, and the last chapters are all dealt in 1 week.
Yeah, we slow down big time.
A lot.
I think fitting for Palm Sunday, which is all about his entrance into Jerusalem. And in chapter 9, doesn't enter Jerusalem, but he's on the way.
He's on the way. Yeah. The famous phrase.
Mark 9, 1 through 13. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him."
So let's kind of let's drill down even a little bit further. In chapter 8, right, we see the disciples really wrestling with mm-hmm. who Jesus is. And Peter makes this great declaration of, "You are the Messiah," very confidently. And then like 3 sentences later, he's rebuking Jesus for saying he's going to suffer and die. And also in that chapter, Jesus calls the disciples out. Like, "You guys are concerned with human things. You are not concerned with the things of God." And we're going to see that continue in here as Jesus continues to reveal himself. So this chapter starts out with the transfiguration. So let's focus on that for a minute. What an amazing thing. Can you imagine getting to, you know, go up with Jesus on top of this mountain and witness this? So,
and Jesus has been talking about seeing, right? He just healed the blind
that's
guy,
right,
in chapter 8.
Right.
And do you have ears, eyes to see? So this is pretty
and
cool.
And a lot of people are confused with seeing with verse 1.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh,
that's
a good point.
Because he says, "Truly I tell you, some are standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." Mm-hmm. So there's some people who say, "Well, wait a minute, that's wrong because the kingdom of God hasn't come yet. Jesus hasn't returned."
Yeah.
So how do we make sense of that?
Well, Bruce and I disagree a little, but
Lisa, of course, is right.
Wrong.
No, not really.
No, he's just afraid. He's just afraid I'm going to mute
him. She owns a podcast, Bruce, so we got to be careful.
Right, I will edit you out.
She does
I'm
have
the
button.
Correct view, yes, on this one.
And yeah, I agree with Bruce. How does that work out?
No.
Yay.
Oh, no, it's a very minor point of disagreement. Does chapter 9, verse 1 go with chapter 9, or does it go with the end of chapter 8? And what is it that Jesus is talking about when he says, "And some will see"?
And I really think it's a hinge verse. It goes with 8 and 9. The division sometimes confuses us. We almost pause too much. Really, sometimes it's fun to read a Bible that takes the chapters, numbers, and verses out because it really flows together. But my thought is that the some he's talking about, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power, is looking at Peter, James, and John, who see Jesus transfigured in the very next verses.
Yeah. And that is a perfectly acceptable thing to believe. The other option would be that it's not just the transfiguration. Jesus is also referring to other elements of the kingdom of God that people will see, such as the resurrection and the ascension and Pentecost and on and on and on. But what we don't have to worry about with this verse is it's not saying that because the second coming hadn't happened before the disciples died, Jesus was wrong. Because that's the position some people take, is they'll say, right. Well, because Jesus didn't come. Jesus...
I do agree with you, at least on that part.
Oh, good. Well, because, yes, that is the orthodox position I think we all have to go with. But no, the argument is that, you know, hey, Jesus was wrong. He thought he'd be back before his disciples died, and he wasn't. He just died, and that was it. Okay, but let's look at the transfiguration, because that's much more fun to talk about. Let's talk about the word transfiguration. What word is that, Bruce? I'm going to turn to our Greek expert here.
Yeah, it's metamorphosis. The English word metamorphosis is really just a transliteration of the Greek word.
Yeah.
So it's to change form is what it means.
Yeah. And so what do we think that means here? I mean, what does the gospel writers give us as description, Mark? What did Jesus look like?
Right. It didn't, and like we said before, it didn't just mean that Jesus all of a sudden he had a white robe like he, you know, washed with Tide.
Right.
It was a transformation of form. And so this is a confirmation of Peter's confession.
Yeah.
That he is the Christ. And I mean, I believe that as he is divine, that it is displayed before him in a way they can't, it blows their mind. And they're scared to death when they see this.
Yes.
Is overpowering.
Yeah, and we see this a little bit. This echoes back a little bit to the Exodus Exodus 24. And then also, of course, in Revelation, when John, the Apostle John, encounters the risen Christ, right, when he receives the revelation, he falls down and is like, because he says Jesus is just completely transformed. And it's always a lot of white in the descriptions, a lot of shining brightness.
You're right.
But Jesus is not alone. Who else is with him?
Elijah and Moses are there.
Yeah. And I mean, there's lots of different reasons why, but what are some of the reasons why it might be Elijah and Moses of all the people that could have been there with Jesus?
There's several interesting suppositions that are based on facts, but we just don't know if that's exactly why. One is that Moses and Elijah both had an amazing experience with God on a mountain.
Mm-hmm.
God revealed his glory to both of them on two different mountains.
I think sometimes we forget, because we're Christians and we've been raised in a Christian culture, we forget that the disciples were Jewish.
Yeah, and Moses represents the law, clearly, and Elijah is one of the prophets, so the law and the prophets are both represented here.
And so some of the reasons why Jesus did what he did is to help his Jewish disciples understand that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so by bringing these two figures with him, it's showing them, yes, this is what the law has pointed to. This is what your history, your heritage, your ancestors have been waiting for is me.
Another perspective is that these two gentlemen, Elijah and Moses, didn't taste death in some sense. We don't know much about Moses' burial, but we know that Elijah was taken. And so there's that sense there of not seeing immortality, not seeing death, but experiencing immortality.
Right. And then, Mark's point, as he's been unpacking the identity of Jesus before his disciples, this is like a confirmation of those things before them. This is far beyond what you understand him to be.
Mm-hmm.
It's just opening a door for them that they won't understand until the resurrection happens.
Right. And he even tells them, don't tell anybody about this until the resurrection happens. And they're still confused. They're like, what? The resurrection?
What are you talking about?
Rise of the dead? But, and I also think we have to remember that Mark is writing in all the gospels. I mean, the transfiguration is in the three synoptic gospels. And they were all written to people who needed that reassurance and wanted to know, okay, who is it that we're worshiping? Because they were experiencing persecution in a lot of ways. And so this is like, no, there's hope here. There's hope for the disciples as they enter into the darkness of what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. with the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. And it's hope for all of us.
Right.
That, you know, Jesus is who he says he is. And we're going to get to see him one day revealed in his full glory.
That's right. This is not all there is in this life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mark 9:14-29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered, "it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Okay, so we have the transfiguration. They come back down the mountain, and what are they met with? What's going on with the other disciples?
The other nine are trying to cast out a demon out of a child, a boy, and they fail.
Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't work.
What? Well, and, you know, again, we just had a couple of chapters back in 6 where, mm-hmm. You know, Jesus sends them off with the authority to cast out demons. And then we're told that they come back and they tell Jesus, you're really happy, excited, yeah, and happy. Like, this is what we did. And here we are just a little bit later and they're stuck. Mm-hmm. So why?
Well, Jesus says, a hint is, Jesus says, "You unbelieving generation." And it's a little vague there. Is he talking to the disciples, to the crowd, to the man? But the issue is faith. The mm-hmm. issue is belief.
And again, we don't know all the ins and outs exactly, but clearly, you even mentioned this earlier, Bruce, the word belief shows up a bunch in this.
Mm-hmm. It does.
And so clearly faith, belief is at issue here with this man and the disciples and their inability to deal with this demon.
Because Jesus says everything is possible for the one who believes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's the power of faith. And we know we all need to grow in faith. And we also know he's not making a blanket promise that it's like some superpower. If you have faith, you can right. do anything you want to do.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I love what the boy's father exclaims mm-hmm. that I think is probably a heart cry, a prayer for all of us, has been for me many times
me
in my
too.
Life.
Mm-hmm.
He says, he says to Jesus, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." And I think that's a great prayer for all of us to pray throughout our lives, because we do have faith. Most of us have some level of faith, but none of us have, I certainly don't have all the faith I want to have.
Yeah. Well, mm-hmm. and there will be circumstances and things that come up in life where you think, "Oh, I've got faith.
Yeah.
I believe in God." And then something happens and you go, "Oh my gosh," your faith is a little rattled.
Yeah.
And you realize, okay, maybe I don't have the faith for this. And so you need more. And I think it's beautiful that Jesus honors that. It's like, he doesn't go, "I'm sorry you missed the boat because you didn't have enough faith at the beginning. Mm-hmm. Therefore forget it. I'm not helping you." I mean, we can't even imagine Jesus saying something like that, because he honors the little faith the man has and then grants him more, and helps him. And so I think that's just comforting to me.
Yeah, this boy had been suffering from childhood. You know, verse 21, how long? Jesus takes the time to ask the guy, how long? And this father answers, from childhood. It's been a while. And can you imagine having a burden like that as a father, as a parent, how hopeless a situation can feel?
Yeah, and watching your child suffer. And, you know, they said he was throwing himself into the fire. Mm-hmm. I mean, so, Jaime, you raised a good point earlier about, you've had people ask questions about people with seizures or people with some sort of other illness that might produce symptoms like this. Mm-hmm. And how, I mean, is this demon possession, or, you know, how do we think about that?
Yeah, I think there's multiple categories to, and in fact, I could connect this. We can go back to Mark chapter 6, right? Where we as humans suffer different things, and not all of our suffering and pain fits into one single category. There are instances of mental health issues that are medically, the root of them are a medical situation, but there's also the spiritual realm. And Mark, in this case, with his gospel, is letting us know that this has a medical condition. It's a spiritual condition. So this boy is possessed by a demon. And so it's a reminder also of the reality of the spiritual realm that's so real.
Yeah. Right? And that affects us. Mm-hmm. It affects people we love.
Yeah.
And I think for us, what do we do? Like, we have someone who's having seizures. What do we do? Practically speaking, as a pastor, what would you tell someone?
Well, first thing I'd say, did you go to the doctor?
Right, exactly.
Check out the medical, all the medical things. Because it's, you know, as a pastor, there are sometimes unbelief in my heart. What, could God really do something here, right?
Well, but God normal. Heals through doctors.
Yeah, that's right. God absolutely uses medicine, very much so. Yeah.
And also, of course, we would all advise them to pray.
Yeah,
definitely. And that there is a real possibility there's demonic involved, as much as we hesitate sometimes to say that. Mm-hmm. And we certainly don't always want that to be the first thought, because there are, and often the physical and the spiritual are interconnected.
Yes.
And so you go see a doctor and you pray.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I come from a spiritual tradition when I first trusted in Christ that there were demons behind every rock and everywhere, every malady was.
You had a sniffle.
It's demon related. And so you could go to the other extreme too, right?
Right. And prayer is the key, because whether God heals you through doctors or he heals you supernaturally or he exorcises a demon from you, God heals.
That's right.
And we should be seeking him for that. Mm-hmm. Okay. So we love the story because the man's son gets healed and the father has faith. But at the end, Jesus says something that's kind of puzzling. Because the disciples are like, why couldn't we do this? What did we do wrong? And Jesus says, well, this kind can only come out by prayer. What does that mean?
I think that he's referencing faith again by believing prayer. Mm-hmm. So there is a teaching in the scripture that faith does access God's power, and prayer does. So we don't know if they prayed or not. And it could have been that they were confident because they'd had some success. And boy, isn't that like us? Then we stop trusting in God and start trusting in ourselves, forgetting that it was God's power the first time or times when something happened in our lives. So one, they may not have prayed at all. Secondly, they might have prayed without real faith. Mm-hmm. And so yes, God can do anything, but our faith makes a difference in God's actions. And Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. Mm-hmm.
The disciples experience this sort of setback. And I love, N.T. Wright has a great little commentary on this section, kind of a devotional commentary. And he's like, you know, why shouldn't we expect things to get hard when we follow Jesus? We somehow think it's not, that it's just going to be a walk in the park. But frequently, as our faith grows, sometimes the challenges grow and our faith has to grow even further to meet those challenges. And that's exactly what's happened for the disciples. But Jesus is prepping them because they're about to hit some really hard times as they keep going. And that's what Jesus tells them. That's the next passage. Mark chapter 9, 30 through 50. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." And he tells them once again, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And what's the disciples' response? "But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it," which I think is so funny. Because, you know, they were kind of like, "I don't want to ask him. You ask him." "No, I'm not asking him."
And I find people today are scared to talk to God.
Yeah.
Maybe scared to share their doubts, scared to ask their questions. And God can handle all that.
Yeah.
He is not intimidated by your questions. He's not worried about your doubts. He knows them anyway.
Right.
And so I, Bush, want to encourage you to run to God with your doubts, your questions, your concerns, your anger, all of that, and not be hesitant or somehow hold back.
I think also this passage shows us that the disciples were also distracted during this time. Mark, what were they distracted by?
Well, they... Even though Jesus is headed to his death, they're arguing over who's the greatest, which is so ironic, right?
And so like us as human beings.
Right. They've just seen him transfigured before, at least Peter, James, and John transfigured before them, and he tells them he's headed to give his life up. And they were on a earthly or kind of a worldly perspective of life of, hey, am I going to be exalted? Who am I going to be really important when all this comes down, right?
Yeah, they still have this vision of kicking the Romans out and them sitting next to Jesus at the, you know, as Jesus is on his throne and they're on the right and the left. And
I'm going to be the goat of disciples, right?
Jesus likes me best.
Yeah,
Jesus,
that's right. So they remind me of me.
Yeah, exactly. I know.
You know, they really do. You get your perspective off about what's most important. Is this life about me making a name for myself or being exalted instead of seeing the kingdom in its eternity?
Yeah.
Instead.
What Jesus says is so clear and we don't like it.
No, I wouldn't either.
Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, not second, not fifth, not even 17th, but the very last, and the servant of all. And I love how he points to a child. We tend to, in modern age, have a little bit more romantic view of children, but in this day and age, children had no status. And so Jesus is saying, no, you're like this, the very, very least of these. Mm-hmm. Small, immature,
right.
Unsure, uncoordinated, don't know what you're doing. That's who you are. You have right. No ability to do anything, can't take care of yourself. That's you.
Like be like today, if there's an important business meeting at a fancy restaurant, and everybody's dressed up and someone brings a little child and you get up from the table and you're down on the floor playing with the child at the restaurant.
Mm-hmm.
People are looking at you like, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But Jesus is like, no, this is who gets me.
What's remarkable is he says, when you welcome that little child, you welcome me, Jesus. And if you welcome me, you welcome my Father. And so he connects our service of others, not only to we should serve other people because it's the right thing to do or because they're worthy of it, no matter who they are, but you literally are welcoming Jesus
yeah.
and welcoming the Father. It's just kind of a remarkable teaching.
And how the extent to which we don't get this,
yeah.
I mean, yeah, is remarkable.
Because Lisa, you were saying even among moms, how we can... Moms can subtly put another mom down and raise themselves up. And
yeah, you sit around a table with a group of women, and I'm sure this happens to some extent men, but probably in a different way. And it's like whose child is on the honor roll, whose child is doing the best. And then there's these little subtle digs about, you know, well, I know your child, you know, is probably not able to do that or wouldn't do that or, you know, I know he's trying his best. But, you know, I mean, it's so subtle, but it's gross.
Right.
And it's discouraging, particularly for those moms who are struggling in some area to feel like they have to measure up to some standard. I mean, why do we do that? Mm-hmm. It's
such a contrast. They've just seen Jesus transfigured as this changing form of this awesome being.
Yes.
And yet to welcome a child, you're welcoming me. It's just flipped.
Yes.
The way we normally think about stuff. His kingdom is upside down to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The shows we watch are about the greatest singer, the greatest actor, yeah. the greatest sports hero. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Everybody celebrates the winner, wants to be around him.
Yeah. Who's the greatest in every arena? Mm-hmm. And then that's down for little kids upon who's the best and who's the MVP. But it goes up to all levels. And it can even be on spiritual things. Mm-hmm. It's who's prayed the most or gone on the most exciting mission trip or done the deepest Bible study. And it's easy to subtly drop little statements about your spiritual life to other Christians.
Mm-hmm.
That is a way of trying to show that you're greater, better, more spiritual or whatever.
So what does he mean by that word welcome in a practical sense? Like whoever welcomes.
I think
does that welcome mean?
We should take that literally. Like, who am I inviting over?
Well,
right? Who am I spending time
looking
with?
Looking at that Greek word, it comes from the origins of it is hospitality.
Yeah.
It's willing to serve to the extent that you want the other person to feel that they're well cared for. You know, like when an important person's coming over to my house, I'm going to clean the house, get it ready, and I'm going to make sure that they feel so loved and so welcomed. And there's that root of it, is hospitality.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I'm coming to your house, Jaime.
There you go.
All right. Well, Mark's a very important person,
yes,
so make sure you clean things up.
I gotta clean the house. Get it ready.
And then finally, Bruce, I love what you observed in this last section about if anyone causes these little ones to stumble, but then he talks about our hand causing us to stumble. So how did you made an interesting connection there?
Yeah, I was thinking about how much it hurts us when we see a Christian leader stumble into some serious sin, and how also I've seen how crushed children are when they see their mom or their dad get into some really serious sin. And I realized, boy, when we stumble, it causes others to stumble too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Whoever knows us, whoever's in our family, in our circle, our sphere, might be smaller, might be bigger, but one of the reasons why our own sin is so serious is that our sin impacts other people and causes them to stumble too.
Yeah, and I think one of the commentators I read, he connects it back to this thing about the disciples saying, oh, these other guys are casting out demons in your name. Should we stop them? Part of that is them just wanting there to make it very clear who's in the in group, mm-hmm. right? We're with Jesus. We're clearly with Jesus. It's part of that whole pride thing. When we do that, when little ones, when people with maybe less faith or maybe people who are not believers yet witness the church and all this infighting and jockeying for position and who's in and who's out and who's on top and who's not, that causes them to stumble. They look at Christianity and go, why would I want to be a part of that? Mm-hmm. It seems so petty. Instead of just really living out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so I think that's a good warning to all of us. In fact, that's how Jesus ends this section, by warning us. He tells us that we need to be good salt. Because if we lose our saltiness, you can't make it salty again. So we have to have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other, which is the way he ends this section. Well, I'm excited to hear you guys preach on this. I think it's going to be good sermons all around. I don't know how you're going to cover all
50 verses.
50 verses. Whose idea was it to cover a chapter a week again?
Everybody point to the person.
Who was that? No, it's going to be good. And I think, again, I'm enjoying the pace because, man, we're getting through Mark and we get to see how everything kind of connects together, mm-hmm. which is so cool. Well, everybody, make your Easter plans. Invite your neighbor. We can't wait. We will see you back next week for an episode of the podcast. And Mark, would you close us in prayer?
You bet. Father, we thank you that you have preserved this. These are your words to bring grace to us. We pray, Father, that we would understand who you are and that following you is an eternal thing. And there may be difficult things in this life, but help us trust in you and listen to you as you commanded, the disciples to do that. Help us heed your instruction, Father. Keep us faithful to you. May we exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. Please share this podcast. Like it. Give us a review on iTunes. That helps us get the word out. We appreciate you, listeners, and we will see you next week.